I've just thought of a new game show. It could be The Masked Vicar. Let's try again. So welcome to St. Margaret's. I'm the Reverend Mike Bissett. I'm the vicar here. Good morning to those of you who are here, and also to those who are watching and listening from their beds at home. I think they may be the smart ones, of course. So just occasionally, you come across something, and you go, "Ooh, I like that." And I did that just a couple of months ago. And so this morning we have something a little bit different for you. So I told the wardens to lock the door so you don't all leave during the first hymn. Yeah, and you'll see in your notice sheet that the theme of it is those four things, to be working with and working for and then being with and being for. That's the sort of theme for this morning. But before we start, let's pray. Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there. So we claim that promise for ourselves right now, by your love and by your grace. Lord, for ourselves here, for those who are listening at home. And Father, too, we ask as we thank you for our youngsters, we pray, Lord, especially for your blessing upon them this morning. May they know you kneeling down beside them and putting your arm around them, speaking to them and blessing them. Because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we follow in our service sheets. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. And our first hymn, number 599, "When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word." Number 599, we stand to sing.
Thank you.
So we sit on the hill for prayer. Let us pray. God is a God of grace and of love. There's nothing we can do other than come and ask his forgiveness. Not something that we presume upon. So before God, with the people of God, I confess my brokenness to the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, and the life of the world. May God forgive you. Before God. So may God forgive you, Christ renew you, and the Spirit enable you to grow in love. And I call it for today. Eternal Father, who at the baptism of Jesus revealed him to be your Son, anointing him with the Holy Spirit, grant to us, who are born again by water and the Spirit, that we may be faithful to our calling as your adopted children, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So please be seated as Deborah and Ruth come with our readings.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, beginning to read at verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
And our next hymn is number 829. One of the joys of leading and preaching is that you get to choose your favorite hymns. We're singing this hymn because it absolutely fits with the theme, not simply because it's my favorite. So number 829, I stand amazed in the presence, and how wonderful, how marvelous. We stand to sing.
I stand amazed in the
hear the gospel of our Lord according to Luke chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 15. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let's pray. Father, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated. So just kind of prepare your minds a little bit for them to be stretched slightly. As I said earlier, ever so often one comes across something and it makes you go, wow. And often it comes from someone who sees the Christian life just slightly differently. Now, I was going to talk through this morning, but this 10-minute video says it rather better than I could. And the chap is the Reverend Sam Wells, and he's the vicar of St. Martin's in the Fields, and his church overlooks Trafalgar Square. And they've got an extraordinary ministry to down and outs in London. And so when he speaks, he has real knowledge and authority. So let's watch the video. Don't be distracted by the location. I think I want to do all my videos from nice locations by this. I've got set me thinking. Anyway, a 10-minute video, so settle down.
I want you to imagine that you're in a very busy place, a bit like I'm standing here now, and you're in a big city, and you see a homeless person. I want to suggest there are four things that you can do. The first thing is to decide that homelessness is a terrible problem in the big city in which you're standing, and to go away and form an organization that will deal with homelessness, perhaps remove homelessness altogether. Form a board of people like yourself who are determined to do something about it. Then the second option that you have is to get a whole large group of people together to work on the issue, including homeless people themselves, but also local businesses, the local authority, and other charities, perhaps other churches, to work with you. And the third option you have is actually to go up to the homeless person, maybe to buy them a cup of coffee and to sit down, discuss the local football results, the local plans for the Olympics, or whatever is on everybody else's mind. And the fourth option you have is to go away and to go home back to your apartment or back to your house and to blog about homelessness and say that too many people use the wrong language about homeless people. They shouldn't refer to the homeless, they should refer to people as individuals with their own stories. And I want to suggest there's a name for each of these four approaches. The approach is where you see the problem of homelessness and go away and set up an organization. That's what I call working for. The second I would call working with. You've brought together a body of all different kinds of people, including the homeless person themselves, and local businesses and so on. That's what I'd call working with. It's a little bit like community organising. And the third approach, where you sit down and have a cup of coffee and discuss the Premier League in England or the league in the football games in Amsterdam, that's called being with, because there's no working going on. You're simply enjoying being sharing the company and the conversation of another person. And then the last approach, where you go home and you write your blog and you tell everybody else that they use the wrong language about homelessness, that's called being for. Now I want to look a little bit more closely about where these four different approaches have things in common and where they differ. The two that end with for, working for and being for, what they have in common is that you never actually need to talk to or meet an individual homeless person at all. What they have in common is that you think you already know the answer, and you understand the homeless person only by what they haven't got, a home. They haven't got a home, you've got lots of intelligence and ideas and networks and friends, and you can fix it. In the case of working for, you fix it actively by creating an organisation that solves problems. In the case of being for, you fix it verbally by making sure the whole of society talks and therefore thinks the way you do. Being with is the only approach that puts the homeless person at the centre of the story and doesn't assume that that person is a problem that either I or they need to fix. It looks into the mystery of the reality of that person's life and cherishes that person's life for its assets, for what is good about it, where the skills are, where the flourishing life is, and doesn't start with its deficits, the fact that that person simply doesn't have a home. Now I'd like you to think with me for a few moments about the shape of Jesus's life, using the four categories that I've already been introducing. In fact, we only really need three of them. Jesus spent 1 week in Jerusalem working for us, achieving our salvation, dying for our sins. He spent 3 years in Galilee working with us, building a social movement like a community organizer, empowering and training and teaching the disciples. And he spent 30 years in Nazareth simply being with the people of Nazareth, being with us as human beings, sharing the life of a carpenter's shop, hanging out in the local coffee shops or whatever passed for coffee shops in first century Nazareth. Think about the percentages involved in those three kinds of interaction. Jesus spent 1% of his life among us, his incarnate life among us, working for. He spent 9%, 3 years, of his life among us, working with us. And he spent 90% of his incarnate life among us, being with us. Now we may say, well, of course, God is different to us. God had never done an incarnation before, and God had no idea how to do an incarnation. So obviously it's understandable that God got the percentages wrong. But we know all about incarnation, and we all know all about salvation. And so we allow ourselves to change the percentages and say we're going to spend 90% of our energies on working for, and we're going to reverse them and spend hardly any of our energy on actually being with. I want first of all to point out the arrogance of assuming we know better than God how to do an incarnation. But I also want to challenge you to imagine how are we going to spend eternity with God and with one another. I want to challenge you to think about eternity, about eternal life. Why as Christians do we want people to be saved? I guess because we want to prevent them going to the burning fires or to oblivion or whatever the fashionable language for downstairs happens to be. We want them to go upstairs. We want them to go to heaven. But what is that heaven? Is that heaven being preserved forever alone? Being preserved forever alone doesn't sound like heaven to me. It sounds more like hell. What's vital about heaven is not still being. It's being with. Heaven is being with God, being with one another, being with ourselves, and being with the renewed creation forever. It's the with that counts, not just the continued being. Let me explain the journey another way. When you get to know somebody, perhaps you get to really like them, you say, you should come over. You should come over to my place. Let me cook you a meal. And so the first time they say yes, you come home from work early, you work really hard, you make everything look perfect, and you put a beautiful meal on the table for them. And they're really impressed because they know you work full time and you manage to produce this beautiful meal. You must be very, very talented. The second time, if that's gone really well, you say, well, why don't you come over a little bit earlier, straight after the work, and we'll cook the meal together. The third time, if that's gone really well, you say, why don't you just come over? We don't really need to worry about the meal. We just enjoy spending time together. The first one is working for, I cook the meal for you, lots of effort by me. The second one is working with, we cook the meal together. But when things are really going perfectly, it's not about the food. It's about the being together and just hanging out together. And then transfer that to a ministry, shall we say, in a soup kitchen for disadvantaged people who experience food poverty. You start by saying, they're hungry, we've got food, we're going to cook lots of lasagnas or whatever it is, and we're going to give them lots of things to eat. That's working for. But it's very unsatisfying because the truth is, for almost all homeless people, the real problem in their life isn't shortage of food. Then you say, what we're really trying to do is to train people up so the users of the service, the people who originally came just to eat, end up in the kitchen so they get to work with us. That's a move from working for to working with. But the truth is, the whole point of having a soup kitchen is so that people sit down and eat together. It's the conversation and the fellowship that happens that is the whole point of the thing. All the time you spend in the kitchen cooking the food is just preparation. And the whole experience is wasted if you never come out and sit down together. So if your ministry is going to be truly incarnational and your mission is going to be truly incarnational, it needs to have the same shape as Jesus's life. It needs to be 90% being with, not just as a means to get to fixing things, but to recognize that all of our life as citizens of heaven is preparing to be with God and with one another forever. So our job as Christians is to imitate the life of heaven, and the way we do that is the way we go about being with one another. This means we need to review all of our mission and not assess the things that we do for people, the way we try to fix other people's lives or the solutions that we try to find, but to focus on whether we are generating the right kind of contexts in which real human connection can be made. Here's the paradox and perhaps the tragedy of so much of Christian mission. We're trying to solve the wrong problem. We get it into our heads that the human predicament is about limitation, that we die, that we get sick, that we have disabilities, that we're short of food and so on. The human problem is not limitation. The human problem is isolation. Isolation from one another and from God. If the human problem were limitation, then the solution would be in the laboratory, would be in further research, would be in expensive new technologies. But the tragic irony is that so much investment in solving the wrong problem only exacerbates the real problem. The wrong problem is limitation. Trying to solve the problem of limitation through more technology and more time in the laboratory only exacerbates the real problem, which is human isolation. We become fantastic at being able to talk to people in Australia, but we lose the art of communicating with our next door neighbor. That encapsulates the problem. We think we want to solve all the world's problems by working for. We miss the fact that the answer to life, the universe and everything is being with. Because imagine, in heaven, there will be no problems to fix. there will be no point in working with and working for. It will be all being with. And mission is about imitating the life of heaven now, being with God. That's what ministry is about. That's what mission's about. That's what discipleship is about. And in the end, that's what forever will be about.
So he's being purposely sort of almost overstating it, but I like that the thought that struck me was that it's not about people's limitations, it's isolation is the thing. And of course it particularly struck me because the thing about being a vicar is my job is to fix people. It's to go, I'm the one who arrives with the answers. And people come to me and they kind of think, yeah, oh, you know, they look to the vicar for the answers to stuff. And you're trained to do that at theological college. And almost it's thought, if you just, as we did on Thursday evening with Bill and a few others, we sat down the pub, that almost feels like wasting time if you're a vicar, because you should be doing sort of important stuff. Fascinating. So what I want to do is have an opportunity to talk about this, because that's quite provocative, what he said. And there are times, so you can have the discussion about whether someone like Mother Teresa, so she spends her time with the poor people in India, but she doesn't do nothing to solve the problem. So maybe she'd done better to spend her time trying to solve the problem. I don't know. That's one thing to discuss about. But particularly for us, rather than talk about that kind of stuff, which is out there, what I wanted to do is perhaps to focus on a situation that you're involved in where you find yourself working for other people. And maybe that's the right thing to do. Maybe the relationship that you have, I mean, with our grandchildren, are we working for them? Do we sort of, we cook the meals for them, we do things with them, that kind of stuff, but it's kind of working for them. But maybe that has to be the relationship between us and our grandchildren. But I don't know. Maybe we should, if that's the way it's to be, we should do it knowingly rather than just because that's where you fall into it. Maybe we should just enjoy being with our grandchildren. Maybe that doesn't work. All these things to talk about. And to allow all of this to challenge our thinking about the way we do stuff. Maybe someone you've been drawn away from because in the past you've tried to help them, but either they didn't respond or they didn't want the sort of help that you were offering. And maybe what the problem was, you were just trying to fix them. That you wanted to work for them when actually they wanted someone just to be with them. So if you've got a situation like that that comes to mind, then maybe the Lord's calling you to try again, but to try differently. Not to turn up as the one with the answers and to fix them, but to someone just to be with them. So we're going to have just 3 or 4 minutes to turn to the person next to you and just talk about if you're incensed by what Sam Wells said, if you think he's got it completely wrong, situations where you are working for when perhaps you should be working with or whatever the dynamics. Anyway, have a chat to the person next to you for 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll come back and maybe share what we've got and we'll carry on with other stuff. Right, I'll shut up for a bit. Okay. So, have you... Did any of you actually talk about the subject? Or did you go... Okay, so some of you did. Well, that's good. So I just said maybe you've actually spent 5 minutes talking about the weather and what's on the football last night. So, does anybody come up with, want to share something of what they talked about? Yes, Gene, right.
Joyce and I look after each other. We phone each other every morning. We spend time together, either at her house, my house. I run around, do things. But there are a couple of people that we do know who I can't seem to get through to. And I do try to fix them, perhaps wrongly, rather than sitting with them and trying to find out what's going on in their head, etc. at the time. But that's my piece anyway. And I, as far as the homeless are concerned, I do care.
Yeah. Thank you, yeah. Deb and I were just saying that actually it is kind of both. There are some situations where you're working for people rather than being with them, but nevertheless. Anyone else got any?
Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yes, Jane and I had a lovely little chat about the Wickham homeless. And our experiences down in High Wycombe when we've been see someone on the footpath and they don't appear to have anything with them and just a hat looking for money. So both Jane and I have approached said type people and offered them food and then gone and got a hamburger. But that's not really, that's sort of like, as I was saying, that's solving, or with the, not with them, we're just being happy to try and help out. There we go. That's it. Thank you.
Yeah. Interesting. One of the other things, one of the other videos, this is one of the videos that Sam Wells has done, one of the points he makes is that the most of the people who end up homeless, it's because their relationships are broken down. Actually, and they've ended up homeless because they haven't got any friends or relatives that they can go and stay with. If any of us here became homeless for some reason, well, you know, we've all got a circle of friends and family and relatives that we go and stay with. And the whole point of the homeless folk is for some reason, various reasons, all of those relationships have broken down and they are isolated. And so the root cause of their homeless is actually isolation, not the fact that they haven't got money or home or jobs. Anyone else got anything they want to add? Thank you for that. Okay. Oh, yeah.
Well, our automatic reaction is that if we're interested in what this is all about, is to put one's hand in one's pocket and give money. Now, you do that, but they're still in isolation. There's no communication. You don't know. And to actually do that, we live in a village here. I shouldn't think there are many homeless here, but it means making an effort on our part to go down to Wickham and get involved if one's going to do that. But it's just easier to put your hand in your pocket and give them a few quid.
And also,
one shouldn't give it to the individual, I don't think, because a number of times we've done that and they end up with a pint. Sorry.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Now, I found it difficult to differentiate between helping, best as an example, like many other people probably here, I helped with the Wickham homeless for many years, and I would go down, I was usually on the morning shift, and at 6 o'clock we'd take over from the previous shift, and the previous shift would say, well, we've got 15 in tonight, but there's only 13 now, because two have already gone to work. They left at 5 o'clock in order to drive about 40 miles to their job. But they were able to do so because they'd been offered a bed for the night and food and breakfast. So, but is that with them or for them? And I found that difficult.
Absolutely.
I was just going to say that time is the most precious gift we can give anybody, and I think especially with this pandemic, You know, the homeless is something that may be, for some of us, completely out of what we're able to do in any way. But we can always pick up the phone and ring somebody. We can always speak to our neighbour. And everybody has different gifts, and we need to work out what ours are and how we can make this into how we can help somebody.
Yeah. Not an easy problem to solve. If it was, we'd have solved it easier. I was particularly struck by what he said about isolation, because, you know, yes, lots of folk here are helping out with the homeless in Wickham, and probably the structure of that is, and probably there's nothing else you can do other than you're there to help people and to work for them, and maybe that's just the way it's structured. But isolation, there will be plenty of people in Tyler's Green and Penn who are isolated. Some of them are living in families and are isolated. Because just because you're surrounded by people doesn't mean you're not isolated. And actually what you desperately want is just friendship and love. And that's what they haven't got. Thank you for all of that. Hopefully that's kind of stretched your minds a little bit. And if you are irritated by it, then that's good. Allow that irritation to stick with you, because it'll make you think about it. So interesting, this thing about incarnation, just the sort of theology of it, and back to our sort of theme for this morning, because it's about the baptism of Jesus. And of course, what was happening with the baptism of Jesus, the gospel passage that I read earlier, the account I read was in Luke, because that's today's gospel, but in Matthew's version, account of that same event, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, I want to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, knows that this is the Son of God. Jesus has just come to him to be baptized. And he goes, no way. Actually, it's me that needs to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this in fulfillment of all righteousness. And then John consented. So the point was, Jesus did not need to be baptized. John's baptism was for forgiveness of sins, and Jesus was sinless. So Jesus wanted to be baptized as part of the full immersion, as it were, in the experience of the human life and in the Christian life of billions of those who would follow him. So that's the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. So when Jesus came to earth, his example, the theology of it, is he entered into what we are. He wasn't just some disembodied tourist who sort of visited for a while. He actually became one of us. And of course, for the Holy Spirit, the reading that Ruth read, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, God could have given us the Holy Spirit to kind of be there occasionally, give us a little nudge, help us from time to time. But that's not the way God works. What he does is he puts his Holy Spirit right inside of us. The most intimate relationship you can have is with Jesus. He plants it within us, his Holy Spirit, to dwell in us, to work with us and for us, to be with us and be for us. All of those things. So the example of what God does to us is all of those. He's not someone who's distant from us. Actually, he comes to earth in Jesus and he sends his Holy Spirit to actually dwell right within inside us. So he is intimately involved in everything that we are. Doesn't just come and visit and help us from time to time. He lives with us, suffers with us. And rejoices with us, all of those things intimately involved in every single part of our lives. And the Holy Spirit, who knows us better than we know ourselves. Want to sing a carol now, and the carol is Away in a Manger. We sang it a lot over Christmas, I know, but there's a lovely verse in there which says, it's number 36, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Now, the writer of the carol could only do that because they knew Jesus and they knew the Holy Spirit. So they were bold to actually write something like that. But that is an extraordinary prayer. Actually, asking God to be near you every day. Extraordinary prayer. Great prayer for us to pray at Christmas and every single day of the year. So it's number 36 in Songs of Fellowship. Let's stand to sing Away in a Manger. So please do be seated. In a moment, Deborah is going to lead us in prayer, but let's just have a moment of quiet, just in our own hearts, to respond to whatever the Lord is doing within your heart. So a moment of quiet, and then Deborah will lead us in prayer.
The Lord says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." We thank you for the unconditional love you show us and the comfort we know through your promise to be with us always, even as we face situations beyond our control. Let us use this opportunity to focus on the blessings we encounter and to draw strength from them. The light has gone out for so many in these difficult times. Help us to be ready to walk alongside others and share your Christ light with them. Give us insight to support one another, share one another's burdens, and to guide in your name. Help us also to be open to the wisdom which others may bring to us, knowing that we serve you in serving one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our world. In every walk of life, there is great suffering as natural disaster, disease, conflict, and the forces of evil take their toll on mankind. In many cases, we have no answers and can only lay the needs of all who are suffering at your feet. Comfort those caught up in conflict and crisis, and surround them with your loving care. Give wisdom to those tasked with making decisions. Help them to be guided by compassion and duty in the choices they make for those in their charge. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all who are returning to work, education, and any other activities after the Christmas season. Give us fresh energy to focus on the challenges we encounter, and a positive spirit to work with the restrictions which are being imposed at this particular time. We pray for your blessing on our ministry team and PCCs here as they make plans in your name over the coming weeks, and also for the leaders of the young people within our fellowship. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We bring before you all those in need of the healing power of your love, those who are suffering in mind or body, the lonely, the isolated, the worried, the depressed. Lord, you came to us in poor and oppressed circumstances. Help us to reach beyond our own situations and share our time and our compassion with those who need it. In particular today, we ask for your special blessing upon Eve and Peter Nelson and Jill and David Winder, and in a short moment of silence, any others known to ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lastly, we turn our prayers to those who have passed through this earthly life in recent days or whose anniversary falls at this time. We thank you for their lives among us. We who are left grieve their loss, but know that we can take courage from the promise of everlasting life with you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your dear Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we join together in the words that our Saviour himself has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we stand together to affirm our faith with Christians right around the world by declaring our faith in God. And together, we believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and lives with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And our final hymn is on the little sheet that you have. My hope is built on nothing less.
Trust in
So please do join us for tea, coffee, biscuits, and some anti-isolation over in the parish rooms afterwards. So our blessing. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and with those you serve, both now and always. Amen.